and we getting into this parable. And like I said, parables are to reveal a truth, one truth. But it also serves to conceal this truth too. And what's the difference? I mean, for you to hear it, how do you know that you are the one that God is concealing, or are you the one that God is revealing? Well, I think it's simple. Jesus says, he who has ear, let him listen. He who has eyes, let him see. And if your heart is not callous, then you will pursue it. It says, God, what do you mean? What does this parable mean? You will ask. And that's what the disciple did. That's what the disciple did. They don't understand it. They're like you and I, you know, listen to the parable and says, what do you mean, Jesus? What are you trying to say? And the disciple go and ask. And then Jesus spoke to them and tell them what it means. Now, there are other, so in that sense, Jesus revealed the truth to the disciple because their heart was seeking. Now, other people who can care less, whatever, you know, Jesus, your story, if I don't understand, I don't understand. I don't have the desire to know more. And then parable serve to conceal the truth to them. So in this case, is that you say, we talk about, you know, whether you are chosen people of God, that God choose you to be his children, whether you like it or not. That's what Calvinism says, you know, God choose you. But in many ways, it's both. God choose you and also your responsibility, your responding to his prompting. It's your responsibility to respond to God. So I think it's happy. I mean, I can live with both. I can live with the tensions. It's that they're both, that there is part of me that we choose to pursue God. But then there is also part that in God's sovereignty that he also choose me. So there's both. There's both of it. And they have to be both in order for you to become the kingdom people. You can't just say, okay, God choose me. I do nothing. I'm destined to be in heaven, so I just wait to go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Or you can, on the other hand, you say, okay, I choose God. God doesn't know what decision I'm going to make, but I choose him. So there are two extremes, but I am happy. I can live in that tension of God choosing, we choosing. You know, I can live with that tension. So that was last week's sower and the seed sermon. And this week, we have another sower parables. Except this time, God go and sow the seed of, they call seed of the Son of God in the world. But then there is also Satan, the evil one, come and sow seeds among the people of God. So what does that mean? What is that speaking to us about? What is that speaking to us? Why does God want us to know this? I mean, how useful it is to me is that, am I supposed to know that people who sit next to me is a son of Satan? You know, in the church, that doesn't help me, you know? Doesn't help me. So I wonder, why is God, why is Jesus, you know, use this parable to teach us about the kingdom of God? Well, we'll answer some of these questions. We don't have all the answers. Anyway, let me read it. This is in Matthew 13. It's verse 24 to 30. And then,
And then that's the explanations begins in verse 36. There is another parable in between that. I don't know why there is another one in between where Matthew recorded, but the explanation for the parable is in verse 36 to 43. So I'm just going to read two portions. Jesus told them, this is in Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed wheat among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the wheat also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did the weed came from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "Pull the weeds up, I mean." "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root out the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvester, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Okay, verse 36 is the explanations. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciple came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil ones. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvester are angels. As the weeds are put up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the furnace, fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these parables. But Lord Jesus, we really have many questions. And we sometimes don't understand the point you're trying to make. And why do you put it in the scriptures? And so we pray, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit, open our eyes. You said, "Let him who has ear, listen. Let him who has ear, to hear." So we do open our ear. We want to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young Christian, I went to Thailand for a short-term mission, a summer short-term mission. So it was like 6 weeks. But one day, our senior missionary took us to a temple just to visit, you know. Thailand had many temples. Every corner is a temple. And then we go in there, they have all these statues, you know. There's Buddhas, there's Vishnu, I mean a Hindu guy, I think. And then there's Jesus crucified, he crucified in this temple. I was confused. What's going on here? Why does Christian symbol in the idol worship temple? Then later I found that Hindu believe that there are many gods and multiple paths that leads to Nirvana. So Jesus just wanted the path to go to Nirvana. I said, okay, now I understand. You know, in our multi-religious society, there are competing religious worldview. When we take a brief survey, In the USA, 81% of people believe in one God. But this one God doesn't necessarily mean it's Jesus. Like Mormon, believe one God, right? Jehovah Witness believe in one God. Judaism and Islam, all monotheism, but they don't believe in Jesus. So out of the world population, I just did a little research of almost 8 billion people. 2.4 billion are Christians. That means Protestant and Catholic. Maybe they think Jehovah Witness is also Christians because they're very much like Christians. They talk about Jesus. Islam is followed with 1.9 billion. Muslim. Hindu is 1.2 billion. And Buddha is 0.5 billion. So you add it together, then there's other small religions. But the largest block, what's left over, are atheism. They don't believe in any God. You're looking at it probably close to 2.5-3 billion people in the world who does not believe in any religion. Any religions. And, but Islam, Judaism, and all these Buddhism, Hinduism, they don't try to compete. They don't try to imitate Christianity. They are different. But then they are, we call it imposters among us. Christians, among Christians, who use the same language as Christians, who took from Christian traditions. They look, speak like the kingdom people, but they're not. They do not confess Jesus as Lord. The point is, as much as the seed of the gospel is sown in the world, there's also seed of weed that grow up alongside the kingdom people, even in the Christian community. So this week's parable, I think maybe Jesus wants to realize that there are imposters among the kingdom people. And don't be surprised when they all of a sudden it's different from you. They are weeds among us. So it's hard to distinguish them. The weeds and the wheat, they're very hard to distinguish. So we'll go into more in detail. Like the unlike this parable of last week, sower and the seed, and the parable is about the soil, right? The soil of your heart, and the proof of life in the crops that sprout up and have a harvest. And then today's parable is saying that in the kingdom of God, they are imposter. And we are to be smart. We don't want to trip over them. And God will reserve judgment on the final days. Okay, so let's look at them in detail. The first is that the God go out and sow, right? Son of Man go out and sow. And then there is Satan who come after God. What does it say? Man who sowed the seed and was asleep, the enemy came and sowed seed among the wheat. So God does his work, but Satan follows God and did his work. I'm thinking right now, just thinking about Islam. People give Islam a lot of legitimacy. You know, 1.9 people believe in Islam.
You can't say they're Satan inspired religion. But in a way, anything that is not so a son of God, that is, does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to me it seems like there's a reasonable claim that these are some of the devils. Some of the devils. So Islam is, to me, is I don't want to be politically incorrect. Because, you know, if they know I'm preaching this in the church, you know, you never know, they may strap a bomb on their body and then come to my house, you know, blow themselves up. But in many ways, according to this parable, is that they are the enemy of Jesus Christ. They're the enemy of Jesus Christ. And they come and sow after Jesus already sowed the seed. So I think for us to understand is that that whenever God is working, sowing seeds cause the seed to grow, there is also oppositions to that. There's also opposition to that. So it is not a surprise that Christian gets persecuted. It's not a surprise. Because I believe the persecution came from the sons of the devils. So it is not a surprise. And also, I feel another lesson from here is that God continued to work. It's not like, okay, now Saudi Arabia belongs to Islam. Now I just give that up. Okay, let them have that land. Or all these Muslim countries all over the world, like Indonesia. So God gave up. God doesn't sow any more seeds in those soils. No. Parable says God continued to sow the seeds in these areas. You know, it's interesting that the Jesus never mentioned about number, never compared the numbers. How many, you know, if there's too many weeds, don't waste your seed, good seeds, in the weed land, you know, full of weeds. It doesn't matter what is the numerical comparison. God continued to sow the seed. And then the devil continued to come after God sowed the seed to sow his seed. So we have to, first of all, it's not that God is giving up on people, certain people of the world. God continued to work. God is continuing to sow seed and expand the kingdom. So that's the first point. God did not give up on the world, certain areas of the world, or certain people group of the world. And then the second thing is that God allows the son of the kingdom and the son of the devil to mix together. I mean, the servant says, hey, you know, do you want me to go and putting out all these weeds, all these son of devils? And then the owner says, "What? Well, don't do that." The reason why is that the owner does not allow the servant to put out the weeds. Because you would think that all gardeners, if you're a gardener, you know that when you go garden, the toughest thing is not to keep the plant alive, you know, good plants alive. The toughest thing is to weed. You have to almost go out there every couple days to weed the garden, to weed your vegetable garden or your flower garden, because the weeds just sprout out so easily.
And in this case, the servant, God told the servant that don't worry about it. Okay, don't pull it up because you will harm the good crops. You will harm them. What does that mean? What does that picture look like? I don't know. God, Jesus did not explain to us. But he allows there is a mixture of the good and the bad. And only God could distinguish them. Nobody else can. So don't start looking around and see, hey, you see a son of the devil? Well, first of all, are you the son of God? I think that's a more appropriate question. But rather than just looking around and say, looking for the imposter to avoid, only God knows. Only God knows. So don't waste your time looking for the imposter. But God is allows this tool to mix together. For what reason? The focus for God is not the wheat. The focus for God in this parable is the wheat. Is the wheat. We don't want to harm the wheat, so we put them together. We don't want to put up the wheat now. So his focus is on his people, the kingdom people, in the midst of this mixture. And then, but there will be a day of accountability. There will be judgment at the end of age. Now, I think this when he talk about judgment, is the judgment at the end of age, he says. End of age, end of this world. So it is not just the last generation of people. It's all people that ever lived. There will be a time of accountability. Let me read this. This is in Revelations when God started judging the people. This is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. This is the judgment that God is speaking about. Then I saw, this is Apostle John, saw a great white throne. This is verse 11 to verse 15, Revelation 20. Great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open. So there are two books there. There are two books. Which is the book of life? One book is for all the people in the world. And another book is for those who has life in Jesus Christ. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. So this is a judgment of all people. Everything they had done is written in that book. And they were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then the dead and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. So that is the end of age. That is the judgment Jesus is speaking about in this parable. So each person was judged according to what he had done. So is it what you do, is that important or not? You're not judged by your faith, right? You're judged by what you do in accordance with that faith. Or for people who are not has not confessed to Jesus Christ, they're judged by what they have done anyway. The lifeline is in verse 15. There is a book of life, right? There's a book of life. Your name is in there, your spirit. And you say, oh, yes, yes, my name must be in the book of life. My name must be there. 80% of the people in America thinks their name is in the book of life. You know why? Because I one time raised my hand when the pastor has altar call. Who wants to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life? Oh, I do. Okay, that's that. So they think they are in the book of life because they raised their hand. Or those of you who have a certificate of baptism. You know, I never understand why people want the certificate of baptism. When I baptize people in GCBCR, they always ask me, can I get a certificate? It says, you know, I didn't think about why they asked for it, but they asked for it. So eventually we made one up. And now I have my signature on it. You know, Pastor Daniel Chu baptize you. I hope they don't take that certificate to heaven and show it to God. This is why I should be in the book of life. Look at Pastor Daniel Chu signed it. Because who is Daniel Chu? I'll be in big trouble. But anyway, some people think that way. Some people think that way. Certificate of baptism. Or some people think that, okay, I go to church, I serve in His name, I am confident I'm okay. You know, some people even say, my dad is a pastor. We were in the mission field when I was young. My name must be in the book of life. And this is what John the Baptist said to the Pharisee. Okay, this is what he said to the Pharisee, because Pharisee and the teacher of law believe, they had great confidence that they have a place in heaven. They do believe that with all their heart. And this is what John the Baptist said to them. This is in Matthew 3, verse 8 to 9. That's us. He's talking to the Sadducee. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you board of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, you repent, but you gotta show fruit. And do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So, this is what God says. All these things I just mentioned is not enough for you to have your name written in the book of life. God can easily raise up Pharisee and Sadducee from these stones. Then again, Jesus spoke. Well, some people are very spiritual. Says, okay, I go to church, I serve, I gave to the church, I help the poor. Okay, those are all very good, very good. And so you go to heaven. And you tell God, this is what I've done. I did all this. Even in your name, I did all this. My name, check it out. See, my name is in the book of life. God must be there. Must be there. But look at what Jesus said. This always puts a fear in my heart. This always puts a fear in my heart. This is Matthew 7. Verse 19 to 23. Okay, again, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you are recognized. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This verse puts a fear in your heart. At least puts a fear in my heart. I've been serving the Lord. I've been serving the Lord. But you know, one of the great fear is that when you go to the judgment seat of God, Jesus standing right next to the Father, and Jesus look at you and says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Even though you had done all these things. Even though you had done all these things. But he says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. God has mercy on us. God has mercy. So, you know, I think on that last day, the end of age, when you go before the Lord, it's not that you take out all the things that you have done to tell Jesus, look at it. This is what I've done for you. For you. I think for most of us, is that we come before the Lord, we dare not look at him in the face, and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. God knows whether you are sincere or not. God knows whether you have received Jesus in your life sincerely or just faking it. God knows. And all we can do to plead our case is says, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. So there will be that judgment coming. Whether he's coming to see you or you going to see him. Either way, it's coming. And God will separate the wheat from the wheat. And then there's a question. You know, I think it's related why God mingled these two. You know, we say the reason is for the protection of the wheat. You know, to phrase it in another way, differently, is that why does God allow evil to coexist with good? I mean, that's an age-old question. Why is that there evil among us? Why can't God just extinguish all the evils and just leave the good? Why can't God bring judgment to evil now rather than wait for until the end? Right? We said this for us, right? For us, for our own good. And this is a question that has the generations of people who ask the same questions. And I don't know if I have the answer, but I have some clue, a direction that seems to pointing out. This is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 to 9. This is talking about the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 to 9. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desire. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our father died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creations. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heaven existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So there's again the judgment theme in Peter's eyes. But verse 8, but do not forget this one thing. Because I think these people were discouraged, afraid that, you know, all these things happening to them because they are follower of Christ, because they're kingdom people. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Okay. You know, whenever I read that verse 9, I always thought, oh, God delay the judgment so all these Muslims can come to know Jesus, to repent, and come to know Jesus Christ. All this Hindu will all come and know Jesus Christ. All this atheist will come and know Jesus Christ. But this is not what the verse says. The verse says, he is patient with you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to these Christians who are suffering. These Christians who are waiting for God's judgment to come. Peter says the reason he hasn't come is because he's focusing on you. There are still, I want you to learn how to trust God. How to learn to obey him, following him. Remember, not everyone who call me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. So here, Peter is telling them, this is why God is delaying. So you have time to repent and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I have been doing my own things all my life, even though I have been going to church. But forgive me. It's now I want to repent. I want to follow you. God is giving his people, the kingdom people, time to repent. Not that God is wishing all these Muslims, all some of them will hear the gospel, open their arms to receive Jesus as Savior. That was my understanding for many, many years. God is delaying so they can get to heaven. No, God is delaying so his people will learn to repent, learn to follow, learn to love the God, one and only. I said, wow, that is in keeping with Jesus' parable. Don't pull them off. In keeping with Jesus' parable about that his focus is on the crops, the wheat. Wow. So, you thank God he's not here. You thank God he's not here because you still have time. You still have time. Okay. So, what am I supposed to do with all this information? You know, all this information. Well, the first thing is that you have time to repent. Right? You have time to repent. God is merciful in that way. You have time to learn to trust him. You have time to learn to obey him. But you know, I also feel that this parable teach me don't do Christian hero worship.
Because you never know the hero, the Christian hero that you look up to could be an imposter. You look to God. Always look to God. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to some famous Christians, you know, who has many followers on, I don't know, X.
I tell you, I used to, when I was a young pastor, I used to listen to Rabbi Zachariah. You guys know who Rabbi Zachariah is? I'm sure Chim know who he is.
Yeah.
I follow, because on the way drive to the church, I always turn on his radio program called Let My People Think. He's a famous apologist. And then listen to him. I always feel, man, I wish I can speak as eloquently as he has. To know as much as he does. And be as bold as he was, you know, speaking to leaders, famous atheists. I wish I was like him. And then he died. How many years ago? Maybe 5-6 years ago now. He died. After he died, they found out all these things that he had done hidden. Nobody knows. He visited massage parlor. He committed sexual harassment, you know, for people. And one of the reasons he said, you need to do sexual favor for me. That's what he's, you know, people said about him. You do a sexual favor for me because I am a servant of God. I deserve this. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Rabbi Zachariah. I still have his book, you know, that he wrote. But it doesn't mean that God can't use him. But I'm just saying that for us as Christians, we need to be careful who we follow. Always double check your pastors. What he said, whether it is true or not. You know? So I think that's information. So I am aware. I have to be careful. And then to be rooted in the scriptures. Always double check whether people say it is the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is profitable for us to know. To know the scriptures are all what God has revealed to us. It's the only source of truth. So, get yourself familiar with scripture. Then you will not be easily led by the imposter. Because like I said, imposters speak Christian language. They use Christian traditions. And Jehovah's Witness knows scripture more than you do. They come to you and they quote scripture right and left. You have no way to defend yourself. Oh yeah, this is what the Bible says. Okay, yeah, it must be true. And then I think, don't go around guessing who's the imposters. Only God knows. And you just have to be careful that you are not an imposter. That you stay close with Jesus. That Jesus know who you are. Not just that you know Jesus, but Jesus know who you are. And then so when you are at the judgment seat of God, Jesus can say to his Father, I know him. Enter into the kingdom of heaven reserved for you from the beginning of time. That is our final reward. That is our reward. Jesus said, I know you. I know you. Come and enjoy. The kingdom is prepared for you.
Oh. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm dreading to preach this. I don't know what I'm going to say. But I praise God. I praise God, you know, that His truth is always encouraging for me. Encouraging for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit distinguish the truth from falsehood for us. Well, sometimes we just don't know. And there's things that are so similar, Lord, we can't distinguish the difference. We pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit protect us. Protect us from the evil one. You taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we pray, Lord Jesus, You deliver us from evil. Especially in this world. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You always remain the King in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.